Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We continue our study of this Gospel. Gospel of Mark, beginning at chapter 10, I'd like to begin verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "You lack one thing," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Before we look at this portion of God's word together, let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word and for the way in which it instructs our lives. I pray that you might use it to speak to us, that it might be a living partner in our conversation with you, that it might be part of what you use to transform us into the people you've called us to be, people who dwell in your kingdom. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you respond if Jesus commanded you what he commanded of this man? Now, maybe all of you might feel pretty confident and said, "Well, I'd say yes," because in your mind you're thinking, "Well, he'd never really do that." But how would you respond, actually, if Jesus were to come right now and say that to you? Would it be easy or would it be hard? As we saw at the beginning of our gathering, there are few, if any of us, who could claim to not be in that man's shoes. We are rich. If you have any questions or doubts about that, there's a website you can look to. And I don't want you to run out and do it right now. It's called Global Rich List. Take this down, globalrichlist.com. You go there. You put in your income over the last year, and it will tell you where you rank amongst the world's population. I had one of our college students do this before the service. He went and he put in what he made last year. And you know what? As a college student working part-time and all, he still ended up in the 14th percentile of the world's population. 14th percentile, or 14 in the top 14% of the world's population. In fact, he was something like 850 million something or other. There were at least 5 billion people worse off than him. None of us could look at this story, None of us can look at this story and not say that we're not the rich. As Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Like the Pharisees earlier who had asked about divorce, the man now comes to Jesus, but he's asking the wrong question. On the outside, it looks like a good question. After all, the young man comes to Jesus and he asks him what? What must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus wants to take this man beyond that question. Now, to understand what Jesus is doing, we need to first understand kind of the assumptions that were behind this man's question. He mentions eternal life. By this, the man shows that he views there being more to this life than meets the eye, that there is hope for the beyond. That it's not merely a matter of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Or as the songwriter said a number of years ago, there's more to this life than living and dying and trying to make it through the day. You know, he understood this. He understood this bigger picture. In a similar fashion, when he talked about eternal life, he was viewing this in some sense as receiving a kingdom, kind of entering into this eschatological, this kingdom that was to come in which the Messiah would rule and reign. How can I get in on that? But you notice as well, when he asks the question, he says, what must I do? In doing this, what he is doing is he is assuming that this eternal life is something that can be earned. For many Jewish people of that time believed that there were specific acts that could win one eternal life. Even as there is today, there are those who believe that if they die gloriously in battle, some that believe that if they blow themselves up for the right cause, what? They will be assured of a place in heaven or in eternity with God. Others do it in more subtle ways. They believe if they give this great donation to this college or to the new wing on the church or to the hospital or do these great deeds, that somehow or another, some way or another, that this will win them merit with God and win them and assure them a place in paradise. What must I do? Here we have a little bit of touch of the hubris of this man. Not the humility which Jesus had just spoken of just moments earlier, for he views this as in his hands. We've seen earlier, what had Jesus said? No, you have to come as a child. And he was coming as one who said, I come with my great accomplishments. Now, on a positive note here, lest we be too hard on this individual. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that he is a young man. Mark doesn't give us that information, but Matthew does. And we know that it's less frequent for the young to be thinking of eternal things and be thinking, I need to make sure that everything is right and in order in that regard. And so in this sense, he is to be commended. But how does Jesus respond to him? His response to him, first of all, is a little bit harsh. He asks him, why do you call me good? It's kind of a challenge. You know, how many of you would not like to have someone say, hey, good fellow or good ma'am or whatever, you know, good person? You say, okay, I'm good. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Challenges him at that very point. For God is a standard of goodness, as the psalmist has said, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. In other words, Jesus is asking this man at this point, are you coming to me because you want my opinion, or is it because that you believe I'm divine? A very important distinction. He then goes on to say to him in response to his question, what must I do? He challenges, he says, you know the commands, verse 19. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Now the question is Jesus at this point saying that salvation is going to be found through doing these good works, these deeds? What is the challenge that's here? Now the scripture tells us very clearly that we are dead in our trespasses and our sin. For the scripture tells us what the mark is that we need to hit if we are actually to get in on the basis of our good works. For Jesus himself said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Often you'll see people will look at and say it's kind of like a scale, or their expectation is that it's kind of like a scale, that if their good works somehow or another weigh more than their bad deeds, they'll get in. God will accept them. Well, in some sense, there is a scale, but that's the wrong kind of scale. Think rather the scale that you might use to weigh calories. You have your little scale out. And God says, okay, you want to get in on the basis of your good works? Very simple. That scale has to read zero. And you can't take something off, because once you do it, it's done. So if you want to get in on the basis of your good works, you have to be perfect, past, present, and future. How many get in on that basis? Okay, none of you, huh? See, that's the basis. There is no one good but God. And then he puts out these questions. It also appears that Jesus is not giving this as his final answer, but as the beginning of an answer through which he will lead this young man. The dialogue has started with a common point and will move to a radical conclusion. The man replies, what does he say? Teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. In this, we get a little window into his heart. In essence, he's saying, you know, I've led a good life. There's even that touch of vanity. You can almost hear him saying, well, you know, I've lived the kind of life that I expect a good teacher to be praising, not challenging. But there is also this touch of uncertainty, for he lacks assurance. For if our salvation is based upon our works, can we ever really be sure that we've done enough? Maybe there's one more thing that God wants for me to do. For there is an eternal hollowness that remains in this man. There must be something else. And so Jesus responds, verse 21. What does he tell him? But first, before he speaks to him, what does verse 21 begin by saying? Jesus looked at him and loved him. What Jesus is saying to this man is rooted in his love for the man. And what does he tell him? Out of love, he says, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Now, this would have been a striking answer to this man. For most Jews of that day believed the rich would inherit eternal life, not because of their wealth and that their wealth would buy their way in, but they viewed wealth as a testimony of God's blessing upon them. And so God's blessing is already upon you. So the expectation is what? It should continue into the next life. And so when Jesus tells him, sell everything you have, in essence, it's to him, it's as if he's being stripped of the blessing of God. So Jesus tells him, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Now, this is not calling him to take a vow of poverty or enter into a life of asceticism. There is, though, in one sense, a subtle challenge here. As he challenges the man, are you really even doing what you said you were doing? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Now, I don't know about you, but this challenges me, this whole concept of loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, when they have a can drive, and they ask you to bring in canned foods, do you bring in the exact same brand that you normally buy? Or do you bring in, okay, I normally buy Hunt's, but this is a can drive, I'll bring in Kroger. If I do that, am I loving my neighbor as myself? Or when you give clothes to a clothes drive, do you give clothes like you give clothes to yourself? Do you give clothes from the Salvation Army store where you shop? Or do you give them from the mall? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? See, it's very easy to mouth those words, isn't it? It's very difficult to live it. And so in this, Jesus gets to the heart of what stood in the way of this young man and eternal life. He said, "Do this and you will have treasure in heaven." Now, many prefer heaven to hell. Few prefer heaven to earth. In other words, there are many people who say, you know, I want to make sure I have eternal life and I get stuff covered there. But I don't want to have to give up anything in this life for it. I don't want hell. Is there any way to bypass living for God now? Sell everything you have, he says, and give to the poor. Then come follow me. And in these words, Jesus addresses what was really hindering this man, keeping him from following Jesus. You know, as a pastor, I throughout the year, I'll have people call up and ask me, you know, can I perform their wedding? There's certain things I require in the process. And one of the things I do is I have them come in for a pre-interview. In other words, before I will agree to it, and I say, before you even agree to have me do it, we're going to meet. And when we meet, one of the things I tell them is, I said, you know, if you want to have your wedding within this church, you are in essence, and have me be part of it, you are in essence saying you want what? God as a witness to this. You are seeking God's hand stamp of approval and blessing. Understand that that does also come with requirements. In other words, you are in essence saying, we want our marriage to be under God and under His righteousness, to be defined by God. And so I tell them, so therefore, I won't marry you until I let you know what God actually has to say about marriage. So to make sure you say that you actually want God involved in this. Because it's not about merely having a pretty setting that you know, looks nice and everybody goes, oh, it's just so nice, that church wedding. You'd be amazed at how many people, when hearing that challenge, the day or two later, actually won't call. Or will call and say, well, we've decided to have our wedding at the lake or someplace else. Because we want, you know, kind of these blessings of God, but we don't really want to follow Him. See, many want to follow Jesus on their own terms. Many people want Jesus as an add-on, kind of like a plug-in for a web browser, for those of you who are techies, that makes your experience there more enjoyable. In this case, it ensures your eternal life. In other words, we want to be able to live. God, I want to live exactly where I want to go. I want to be just exactly like I want to be. I want to pursue my goal. I want to pursue my wealth. I want to pursue all of that. And I want you to come alongside and make sure nothing bad happens to me as I pursue my life. You're kind of my add-on. You are my kind of, you know, when trouble comes, I'll come to you and say, God, bail me out. But bail me out in a way that continues to let me pursue my vision for my life. Often Jesus is treated as if he was desperately going, please, please, give me any part of your life. Just let me in any way. Jesus isn't interested in that. As Sheldon Van Auken noted in his book, Severe Mercy, the discovery that came through actually a very difficult time, the discovery that God's demand on us is very simple. He demands everything. He demands we give Him everything without strings and without reservation. But I want to make this note. Without his willingness to follow Jesus, the selling all would be useless. Jesus tells a story, a parable or a story of a man who was possessed by a demon. And he had the demon cast out. It's kind of the image is he had him cast out of the house. He said, you can't be here anymore, demon. You're out of the house. He swept the house clean. But the demon, we're told, came back several months later. And when he came back, he realized, guess what? No one was living in the house anymore. And so the demon said, hey, not only is no one living in the house, now it's clean. Let me get my buddies. There's a whole gang of them then took over the house. The implication being very, very clear that if you are merely going through a process of reformation, merely just trying to clean up your act, merely trying to make things better, if you sell all that you have and give to the poor, but don't follow Jesus, guess what? You're going to be worse off in the end than you were in the beginning. For the key part in all of this is then come follow me. That's why we can ask the question, is selling all and giving to the poor to be the norm? Well, in one hand sense, we could say yes, and on the other, we could say no. For Jesus demanded nothing less of this man than everything. But when presented with this option, what happened to the man? He walked away. What a tragic outcome. The man goes away tied, shackled to his wealth. Reminds me of what Tom Wright says in Simply Christian. He writes this about those things that we hold on to and are unwilling to surrender in the pursuit of Christ. He says, you become like what you worship. When you gaze in awe, admiration, and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of the character of the object of your worship. Those who worship money become eventually human calculating machines. Those who worship sex become obsessed with their own attractiveness or prowess. Those who worship power become more and more ruthless. When you give the same total worship to anything or anyone else, you shrink as a human being. It doesn't, of course, feel like that at the time. When you worship part of the creation as though it were the Creator Himself. In other words, when you worship an idol, you may well feel a brief high. But like hallucinatory drugs, that worship achieves its effect at a cost. When the effect is over, you are less of a human being than you were to begin with. That is the price of idolatry. I could remember probably about 10 years ago, there was a mother who was visiting a family who was part of our church at the time. She came here from Arizona and had spent several weeks here. And after a while, I can remember her coming up to me and she said, you know, being up here in this area, she said, there are a couple things I noted. One is people up here actually have a lot more, you know, things, a lot more than where I lived in Arizona. She said, but then she went on, she said, but the quality of life stinks. She says, it's horrible. She said, I wouldn't want to live here. The price of idolatry. This is what the scripture means when it speaks of being dead in our trespasses and sins. The tragedy is most of us are unaware of how dead we really are. For Jesus demands nothing less of us than everything. This is especially hard for you and for me. This is especially hard for our children. And why is that? We are rich. We are the wealthy that have a hard time fitting through that eye in the needle. The disciples are taken back by the harsh reality of this message. But Jesus gives a promise. He responds to them. Look at verse 29. He says, I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brother or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus says, it is worth it. Now, a couple things I want you to note here. First of all, the rewards of following Jesus are tremendous. not just because you receive a rich reward in the next life, but because it frees you to receive a reward in this life. The second thing, that the reward here is not wealth, it is ultimately life itself. In Matthew's telling of this story, he includes a little more of the dialogue that takes place. For when the man asks the question, the original question of Jesus, what he must do to get eternal life, Jesus responds by this. In Matthew 19:17, he says, "If you want to enter life, obey the commands." Now, there's notice there, there's a change of words that he uses. He says, "If you want to enter life." This is not by accident. For the man had bypassed the first and most important step. See, you have to be alive before you can have eternal life. You know, it's like your young child asking you for a Porsche. It's not going to do them a whole lot of good, is it, if they don't have a driver's license? Once you have a driver's license, a Porsche is a pretty cool thing. But until that time, all it is what? All it is driveway candy, and expensive candy at that. Ravi Zacharias has put it this way. He says, "Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive." Eternal life is synonymous with life itself. For the kingdom of God is not merely an add-on to our life. It is God's offer of life itself. A life that is eternal. It is the life of Jesus. This is, as Jesus said in his parable, the pearl of great price that is worth giving everything to pursue. This is the promise of Jesus. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to be rich toward you as we surrender everything in our pursuit of you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.